Welcome to the message podcast of Werribee Baptist Church, a vibrant church located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
My name's Stan, for those that don't know me, and I'm the lead pastor here. You know, we've been away for a few weeks, and I made a cameo last week in the host spot, but it's great to be here to deliver the message for you today. But as I was reflecting on this week on what I was going to share, my mind went back to our trip to the U.S. And have you ever gone back somewhere, and when you got back, you're like, this is not what I remember? Yeah? Done that before? And for some things have not changed, and that's pretty sad in itself, because things should change. But as I was looking around, there were some things that just were really troubling. The most troubling, well, actually, the second most troubling, would have been, I had a favorite golf course there. Okay? It's where I kind of learned to play golf, and I'm not very good at playing golf. If you're a golfer, I don't claim to be a golfer. I claim to play golf sometimes. But anyway, this course was gone. And as I drove through where it was, it wasn't gone for any good reason. It had just been abandoned. And it was all grown up around it and everything. The clubhouse looked like it had been, a fire had happened or something. And it was really sad. I was surprised at the sadness I felt. And as I reflected on that when we were there, I remembered back a couple of years before when I went to the U.S., and as sad as the golf course being gone was for me, it didn't come close to the sadness I felt when I went back and visited a church that I was very familiar with, that spent a lot of time with, that was once a thriving church. It was exciting, an exciting place to be, and it was just, everything was happening there. It was just a beautiful, wonderful experience. But when we went back there 3 years ago and walked in the place, something had changed. The once thriving church was now barely surviving. It would have been on life support at best, if it was possible to even be supported. And one of the really, really troubling parts of that was the few people that did remain seemed kind of oblivious to it. They didn't realize something had changed. You know, that's not an uncommon story. I could tell you about several churches that I know of that have big, beautiful buildings, and it looks like at some point in their history, something was happening there. That people were coming to faith and filling the place up, and people were worshiping. But now, the big buildings hold a handful of people, and something just doesn't seem right about it. Not surprisingly, the same thing that I'm describing about church is often evident in people. Because actually it makes sense, because people are the church. People are what make up the church. But to meet someone or re-meet someone, see someone after a long time, that was once fervently following Jesus, was passionate about following Jesus, and then you see them a few years down the track and their fervor's gone, their passion's gone, and potentially for some, they're not even trying anymore. Maybe they've even walked away from faith completely. Those things are sad. And when I see those things, I go to a place immediately of begging the question to be answered, why? Or how did this happen? Because it's like that shouldn't happen. So I don't know if you can relate to that today. Any of you relate to that in your own life? You've gone through those seasons maybe? Yep, some of us have, right? And you've maybe seen churches like that? Well, friends, today we are continuing a series on the seven churches of Revelation. And if you've missed any of those, you can go to our website and our YouTube channel, all those places, and get caught up so that you know what all the other churches are about. Today we're looking at the fifth church in the series. And what we're going to discover is the church at Sardis can tell us a little bit about why this can happen And more importantly, we don't want to just expose the problem here today. We want to learn how we can experience that vibrant relationship with Jesus again. If any of you are struggling with that today, I hope that the things we can learn from that church will put you on that pathway of reigniting something that may have been there before, or if it's never been there, it might give you a little inspiration towards that. So we're going to jump right in. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis." Okay, for those of you that haven't been around, Jesus is talking to a guy named John. John is the guy, he was an apostle, and he wrote this letter. The whole book of Revelation is a letter, and there are seven smaller letters within that letter to seven different churches. So Jesus is talking, John's doing the writing, okay? So Jesus says to John, write this letter to the angel. It may have been an actual angel, or more probably it's the messenger that's going to the church, to the church of Sardis, okay? Sardis, we need to understand a little bit about Sardis. It was an ancient city that was located in what is now modern-day Turkey. And if we look at Sardis on the map, we've looked at this a few times, it was 80 kilometers east of Ephesus. And we've looked at the other churches as we're going around here. We've done Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, and now we're at Sardis. Sardis was the actual capital city of the region, of the Lydian region. And it was a very wealthy city. It was wealthy because of jewelry and textiles. And there was even gold in the river that was there at Sardis. And there was several roads met in Sardis, so it was a trade center. So it was a really strategic place. Religiously, Sardis was a bit of a center of pagan worship. They had one of the temples, a major temple to Artemis, which is also known as Diana when we read the book of Acts and we see the church at Ephesus. But Sardis had that kind of temple there. It was also a powerful city in that it was fortified. Now, if you were here last week, Phil Wilson spoke about the church at Thyatira, and he said that city was there kind of just to slow down enemies as they came through, and you wouldn't want to be that city. Well, this city at Sardis was built 500 feet above the roads below. That's where the peak of it was, and the Acropolis was there. And it was fortified so that you really couldn't attack Sardis. So it was in a very safe place. In fact, there was a metaphor that was used to talk about doing impossible things. And that metaphor was to capture the Acropolis of Sardis. It was like something impossible, kind of like herding cats, okay? That's what we would say today. Or leading a church, right? So that's kind of where Sardis is. Now, Sardis endured two surprise attacks. Not because they weren't fortified, not because the walls weren't big enough, but because they were overconfident. And they had decided that they were unpenetrable. Yeah, that word, you know what I'm saying, right? That nobody could get there. And they thought, okay, we don't even need to put guards in some of the places because nobody's going to be able to climb up here and get in. Well, guess what? People climbed up and got in. Armies climbed up and got in and really decimated the city of Sardis. So what was once a powerful city, by the time the book of Revelation was written, had really declined a lot. And sadly, the church at Sardis had followed the same way of the city. The letter goes on. It says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. Now, as in all the letters to the churches, we see that Jesus places himself in the center. He wants to remind the churches that he is central in what they are there for. And he talks about the sevenfold Spirit of God. We've learned before already as we've been going through this series, the sevenfold Spirit of God that it's talking about is the Holy Spirit. That is going to be extremely significant as we unpack what happened at the church at Sardis, okay? That Jesus is emphasizing here that I'm holding the Spirit in my hands. Then he goes on and he says, I know the things you do. And that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. We need to first notice what's not said here. In most of the other churches, we've seen a commendation come before he starts getting stuck into them. And there is no commendation for the church at Sardis. They were not doing anything well, or at least he didn't say, hey, I like this about you. You got it going on here. We also notice that there was no persecution happening at the church at Sardis. The church at Thyatira was a suffering church. It had been persecuted. That wasn't happening at Sardis. And I would suggest to you, it wasn't happening because they had settled into the city around them and become more and more like the city. So there was no reason for people to be upset with them. In fact, I would suggest to you that they weren't taking any territory from the enemy. The gospel wasn't going out from them, so Satan had no reason to be persecuting that church. Right? So they were kind of cruisy a little bit from that perspective. But they had gotten really comfortable in the society they were in. That had led them to complacency. Then he says, you have a reputation. They were known as a vibrant place of worship. The people there seemed alive. The church seemed alive. The people gathered and they sang songs and they raised their hands and they worshiped. And they had a great drummer whose wife just got baptized today, and that was awesome. But yeah, that was in Sardis. But there was something that just wasn't quite right. It lacked life. The activity was there, but the life wasn't. Their reputation did not match their current reality. The church may have been better off if there had been some persecution, if there had been some suffering, because then that would have inspired them and ignited them to have something to fight for and to live for and to try to move forward with. But they had grown too comfortable and content living on the past reputation. Now, it's good to remember the past. It's good to celebrate the past even at times. But friends, we need to know, understand that success in the past does not guarantee a vibrant future for a church or for our lives even. The past is there to remind us. But you need to hear this. The past doesn't define us. And that works in two ways. If you've had past success, if things have gone good in your life, or if we as a church have had past success and we've seen things go great, we can celebrate it, but it doesn't define our future. I said it works two ways. If you have a past that you have some regrets, you have a past that, you know, you're not that proud of and that you feel like has damaged you. Some people would consider themselves, oh, I'm worthless, I'm useless, I'm this, I'm that, and I'm the other because of their past. Friends, I'm here today to tell you, this is kind of a side note, but I'm here to tell you that your past, if it's a horrid past, does not have to define your future. Lean into what God might have for you in the future, not living in your past. He says, I know all the things that you do. I know your reality in spite of your reputation. You know, as I read that, I thought, you know, we got the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful God of the universe in the person of Jesus Christ saying, I know, I see. You know, friends, we can fool other people. We can probably even fool ourselves, but God sees. He sees our reality. And he's telling the church at Sardis, you got a great reputation. The word on the street about you is pretty decent, but I see what's real. Friends, God sees what's real in us. Everybody else sees our reputation, but he sees our reality. You know, they were maintaining an outward appearance of being alive while they were actually spiritually dead. You know, as I look at this, have you ever been to a place, a church? We're talking about churches a lot because we're going through the seven churches of Revelation. So if you're not a church person, forgive me. Think about this principally. But have you ever been to a place where you go in and everything is happening the way it's supposed to? All the boxes are ticked. In church life, The band is on fire. It's great. The singers are doing great. All the tech is working. Praise God. We cast the demons out of it in the first service. The preaching's actually decent and all that, so it's another church for sure. But, you know, you see all that. We're ticking all the boxes and it's going well, but there's just something missing. Anybody ever experienced that? Did you experience that when you walked into here? No, don't tell me if you did. You know, that happens. And what I would suggest to you is they're missing the it factor. The it factor is something that you can't put your hands on. It doesn't work in the run sheet or on the list and on the pre-service checklist that we got everything done. It's that thing that's intangible or feels intangible, but it is vital. And I'm going to let you know that it factor is the Holy Spirit factor. You know, we can create programs and we can create services. We can do all the stuff and we can make it look really good. But if the Holy Spirit's not involved, it's not going to be effective. It's not going to accomplish what God has designed it to accomplish. The Holy Spirit has to be a part to make it alive. See, in Acts chapter 2, the church was born when what happened? When the Holy Spirit came. And you know what happens if the Holy Spirit leaves? Church is dead. There's no life. Okay? So, Acts chapter 2, when the church began, it needed the Holy Spirit. Today, we continually need the Holy Spirit. Dr. Vance Havner said this about spiritual ministries, churches. He says they often go through four stages. A man, somebody that started it. A movement, it got momentum and people got excited. A machine, okay, we're getting dangerous here because the machine is just getting it done, going through motions and ticking all the boxes. It says, and then a monument. Sardis had reached the monument stage. It's like a statue. It's a great reputation. They had a great past, a great history. But there was no life. There's no life in a statue. If you've been to the MCG, you know, around the MCG, there's statues of great AFL players and cricketers and things, right? Anybody been there, seen that, right? And we look at those and we're like, wow, man, those guys are amazing. But then you go inside, and what do you want to see? You want to see the Bombers winning, right? Yeah, we do. Come on. Give me some love, please. I've been gone for a while. Thank you. All right. If what you see on the field is dead, if there's not life there, if it's not going your way, you don't care about the statues you just walked past. Am I right? Of course not. Those are statues. That's not the life. That's not you. You didn't go there to see the statues, unless you're kind of a museum person, then maybe. Anyway, that's a whole other sermon sometime. Sardis was in the monument stage. There was a history there, and there was a statue, but there was not life. So, Jesus says to them this. Look at this. Two words. Wake up! Wake up! Wow, how good is that? It's an alarm clock. It's going off. Bam, bam, bam. Wake up. It's time to wake up. To wake up literally means to refrain from sleep. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about waking up. Also, being alert, to get up, to watch, to be aware of threatening dangers. That's what Jesus is saying. You guys need to wake up. You need to pay attention. Things aren't quite right here, and you're not even aware of it. You need to wake up. The call to wake up would have made a lot of sense to them. At the church at Sardis, they lived in that city that had been attacked a couple of times because they had gotten slack. They had fallen asleep, if you will. They weren't paying enough attention to what was going on. They were in the church here. They were asleep, blissfully unaware that there was a problem. That makes me think about the church. When you think about the church is a living organism. It's not an organization. An organization, and a lot of times the church feels like an organization because there's a lot of businessy kind of stuff you have to do, especially as the church grows and you get bigger and stuff. There's a lot of business stuff to it, but we can never forget the church is not an organization, it is an organism. And the difference between the two is an organism is alive. And if the church is alive, there's going to be some things that are happening there. There's going to be growth and reproduction and power happening. If the church, if those things aren't happening, then the church is sick. It's dying. Okay, it may be at the early stages and just be a little bit sick, but it's going to start declining, and then eventually it's going to die. When you've been in ministry a while, I've been in ministry over 30 years, I've talked to a lot of people, and I've seen a lot of different churches and expressions and things. And one thing that has always kind of made me uneasy is when I talk to someone who is leading a church or they're part of a church that has been around for 20, 30, 50 years, however long, and it is one of these dead churches, like we're talking about in Sardis, where nothing is happening. Where it started 20 years ago with a dozen people, and you've got that same dozen people and no more, or maybe even less. You might have lost some of your dozen. And then the person will say, well, we're just being faithful. And I get that, because God calls us to be faithful. We need to be faithful people, faithful followers of Jesus. But here's the problem with that for me, is God also calls us to be fruitful. He started with Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. And if the church is a living organism and nothing's happening there, then where's the fruit? What do we do about the fruitfulness God calls us to? And see, furthermore, if we say we're being faithful, but the fruit's not happening, you know what we end up doing? We say, well, God's in charge of the fruit. And He is. But friends, if we are truly being faithful, you know what's going to be happening? We're going to be seeing fruit, because God will be producing fruit. When we say we're being faithful, but we're not seeing fruit, what we're saying is, it's God's fault. He's not doing it. I'm being faithful. There's no fruit. That's God's part. It's His fault that we're not fruitful. Friends, that's a dangerous place to be. Because I believe if we're being faithful and we're not seeing fruit, then we need to be asking God, show us, are we being faithful about the right things? Because if we are being faithful about the right things, then God will be producing the fruit. You know, the first step toward renewal or revival is an honest awareness that something's wrong. Peter talked about this when he was warning the folks he's writing to. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time He will lift you up in honor, give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. Look at this. Stay alert. Watch out. Back one, please. Yep. For your great enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Peter says, the enemy's out there. You need to stay alert. You need to watch out. But you see what he said right before that? Sometimes staying alert and watching out requires humility. Sometimes we got to start by humbling ourselves and saying, you know what? As much as I don't want to admit it, there might be a problem. Things might not be going as well as I want everybody to think they are. That was the church at Sardis. But that can be in our own personal lives. Peter said we need to wake up to the reality and admit there's a problem, be willing to do something about it, and that's going to require a bit of humility for you to be willing to evaluate your life and decide, am I alive? Is there something going on inside of me, or am I just going through the motions? John continues as Jesus is telling him what to write. He says, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Actions are reflective of our following of Jesus. If we're a follower of Jesus, our actions should look something like Galatians chapter 5 that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Remember I said the church at Sardis, it's missing the it factor, the spirit factor. If we have the Spirit living in us, it's going to produce things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what it says in Galatians chapter 5. You know, and if those things aren't evident, then maybe we need to be checking. How is my following? How is my following? Is it even real? You know what? I love what he says here in this verse. What little remains is almost dead. You know what almost dead is? Somewhat alive. There's still hope when it's somewhat alive. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You're still breathing. You know what? You're still alive. There's still time. There's still opportunity for you to adjust whatever needs to be adjusting in your life. So John is saying, strengthen what little remains. We're calling that working out. We need to work out. We need to wake up, and then we need to work out. By the way, if you're not a church person, this is a good formula for you for daily life. Just wake up, okay? Be aware of your surroundings. Then go work out. Build up your body. Get stronger and all that. You'll see what the next one is here in just a couple minutes. It says, strengthen what little bit remains while there's still hope. Strengthen means to set it fast, to make it permanent. You want to lean into that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul, talking to his protege Timothy, said, fan into flame that thing that's inside of you. Make that little spark, that flicker, fan that so it becomes a flame. So how do we strengthen our spiritual walk? Well, we do it by working out, and it looks like this. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as unexpected as a thief. John tells them you need to do a couple of things. First of all, you need to repent. You need to repent. You need to look at the compromise that's come into your life. You need to look at how you are now aligning more with the community around you than you are with Jesus Christ. And you need to repent of that. You need to say the same thing about it that he does. You need to turn your back on those things that have crept in. The church at Sardis had grown comfortable with the world around them. They were fitting in more with the world, and that had made them weak. And then he says, you repent, but you go back. Go back to the basics. Go back to the things that you learned and you heard at the beginning. As I read that, my mind went back to, this is a church, and they needed to be reflecting what the early church reflected, that they were trusting Jesus. They were spending time with him in his word and in prayer. They were worshiping him and serving him. They were gathering together with a community of other believers regularly. They did this stuff all the time. See, it's a daily walk. It's a daily workout, if you will. You know, if you don't feed your body every day, what happens? It starts getting weak, right? If you don't exercise every day, what happens? Well, you see the results of that right here, right? So, just kidding. Can you imagine if I didn't exercise? But, you know, that affects our body. If we don't nourish ourselves and we don't work out or we don't exercise, our body will start deteriorating. In your spiritual life, it's the same thing. Our spiritual health depends on being nourished, on being exercised every day. It's a regular thing. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that we need to be filled with the Spirit so that we can walk in the Spirit. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, we've got to be filled in the Spirit with the Spirit. And that's a daily thing. That's an ongoing thing. It's not a one-time deal. We need to be continually being filled with the Spirit. You know, if I eat today, my body's happy about that and appreciates that. If I exercise, my body likes that. But if I don't do it next week, then my body's going to get grumpy, right? It's a daily thing. Spiritual workout is a daily thing. He then says, there's some of you that are okay. Look at this. It says, yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. If we follow the example of those in Sardis, we can walk worthy with Jesus. We can live our lives in a way that is walking worthy of the calling he has for us. There was a remnant in the church at Sardis that were doing that, and they were the future of the church. This is a call that's continually called out in the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then in Philippians chapter 1, it says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. And here's what it looks like, okay? Listen close. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. The call to walk worthy is to live a life pleasing to God that is marked by gentleness and humility, that's marked by love and caring for others, putting others first. And it's a life that is filled with the Spirit that brings unity and peace. Finally, he says this, all who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Friends, this is vital to get. And it's actually controversial in the church world, in the theology world. There's a lot of debate about this, talking about erasing their names out of the book. And this is talking about losing salvation. Now, there's a couple different views. One view, guys called Arminians, people that are Arminians, would believe that you can sin your way out of heaven. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can sin enough that it will cause you to lose your salvation. Others believe, they call them Calvinists, that you, if you are living a life of habitual sin after you prayed a prayer to receive Christ and all of that, then you are actually never really saved. You know what's beautiful about both those positions? Is that they both end up in the same place and they expose the lostness of the person, right? Now, I'm not going to get into which one of those is right. We've got, I've preached into that before, and you can go back and look at the archives and find that. But here's the dangerous one. The dangerous one is the person that believes that you can say a prayer to ask Jesus to save you and then go on and live your life any old way you want and there's never a change at all and that you're on your way to heaven then. Friends, if that's where you're landing, you're kidding yourself because the gospel transforms lives and we need to be living our lives out in a way that is demonstrating the gospel's transformation. When we realize what Jesus Christ did for us, it changes the way we behave. It changes the way we act. It changes the things that we want to do. It changes our desires. If there's no change, then we need to be asking ourselves, am I one of these people that Jesus is going to present as his, or is he not? Jesus said to the church at Sardis something that we need to take on board today. This is what we do with everything that we've talked about today. He said to the church at Sardis, I know all the things you do. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. It's time to evaluate. Does your reputation match your reality? Are you living a life marked by being filled with the Spirit? Or are you living a life that you would honestly say, you know what? I'm not there. My life's not reflecting what I want my reputation to be or what it once was. I'm not asking you if you're going through the motions. I'm not asking you if you show up at church and you sing the songs and you raise your hands and you listen to the teaching and even take copious notes. I'm not asking that. I'm asking, is the Holy Spirit of God living in you? And are you being renewed and filled with the Spirit each day? Because he is the one that gives you life. Do you need to wake up to the realities around you about your relationship with Jesus? Is it vibrant or is it stagnant? Have you allowed things to creep in and compromise to settle in? Do you need to spend more energy on your workout? Spending time in God's word and prayer, worship and fellowshipping with the believers. And then, you know, we're talking here about a church at Sardis. So I asked myself the question, how are we doing as a church? And by God's grace, I would suggest that the if factor I was talking about earlier is here and the Spirit is here. And I'm happy about that. I'm thrilled about that. But I'm also mindful that Sardis would have ticked those boxes too at one time. And we need to be very careful. We need to be cautious that we don't just live on our past reputation, but that we are living each and every day by the movement of the Spirit in our midst, in our personal lives and in the church. You know, we're talking about the church, but it starts with each of us individually because the church is what? the people. So the challenge to you today is this. We need to wake up. Do you need to wake up today? Do you need to work out so that we will all be walking worthy in lockstep together? My prayer for you is that if you need to wake up, you'll wake up. If you need to work out, you'll work out, and that we'll all be walking worthy because God is pouring His Spirit out in your life, and He's pouring His Spirit out in our church. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for not hiding problems from us. When we see examples of other churches, help us not just to say, oh, that's great for them, or that's horrible for them. Help us to come before you humbly and honestly, asking you where we stand. Lord, wake us up in the areas that we may have be falling asleep at. Help us to strengthen what remains. Help us to do the work that's required so that we can be a church that's walking worthy, the church that, and a people, that when people look at us, they say, yeah, something's real there. It's not just their past reputation. It's real. They're alive because the living God is shining through us. In Jesus' name, amen.